Despite the knowledge that Felix had concerning Paul's innocence, he left him in custody in Caesarea as a favour to the Jews. He was replaced by a new governor, by Festus. And Festus came to the province and immediately he began to fulfil his responsibilities in the province. And as we read through chapter 25, we have very much a sense of deja vu, as though we've been here before. It seems as though Luke has mild amnesia and has forgotten what he's already written. And he's just going on at great length in saying the same thing over and over and over again. And it might be very tempting for us to take these passages, these chapters, and deal with them as one great unit because of the repetitive nature of what is contained in them. And yet, I'm sure that Dr. Luke was not suffering from amnesia. I'm sure that he had a purpose in the way that he has written the things that he has written. And that the repetitive nature of these chapters is intended to reinforce the message that he is presenting to us. And it's a message that I've already highlighted for you in our previous couple of studies in this section. And that is that for the Christian, there is a need to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And Luke demonstrates that in the vivid way in which Paul's experience reflects the experience of Jesus Christ. That the trial that Paul underwent, more than one trial, before the leaders in Jerusalem, before the tribune in Jerusalem, before the governor in Caesarea, and then yet another governor in Caesarea. These repeated trials, all covering the same ground with the same outcome, that the man that stood on trial was innocent of the charges that were laid and was undeserving of the sentence of death. That was true of Jesus Christ, and that was true of the Apostle Paul. And Paul's experience was a reflection of Jesus' experience and an example to Christians in every age. This is what we ought to expect. That's what Luke is saying, as over and over he repeats the essence of the trial. He is saying to Christians everywhere, in every age, don't expect to be free from suffering. Don't expect to be free from mistreatment. Don't expect to be free from injustice. This was the road your Saviour trod. This is the way Christians must walk. And so that is the great lesson in these chapters. And as the book of Acts draws towards a close, notwithstanding Acts 29, the story is emphasizing the reality of suffering in the face of the gospel proclamation. That as the church fulfills its commission to go into all the world, to make disciples out of all the nations, to baptize those disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach those baptized disciples all that Jesus Christ has commanded, the church is to expect suffering. The church is to expect opposition. The church is to expect injustice against it. This is the thrust of what Luke is saying here. And so, I don't want to minimize what Luke is saying here. And the repetition that Luke gives to us in these chapters, let's take it on board. Let's hear what Luke is saying over and over and over again, so that these truths may penetrate into our dull minds and our hard hearts. How slow we are to learn the ways of God. How slow we are to understand the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ. How easily dismayed we are when we find that we're facing trouble at work, among our fellow students, in our homes, when people think that we're fools, when we've lost our minds because we express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that the Bible is true and that there is a God in heaven who calls us to live our lives for his glory. We need this to be reinforced in our minds, that opposition will never be far away from the faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as opposition was never far away from our Saviour himself, all the years that he lived in this world. And so I want you to see, firstly, in this 25th chapter of the book of Acts, the tenacity of the Jews. They were tenacious in their opposition to Paul. They were like a dog with a bone. You try and take a nice juicy bone off a dog, and you'll be able to swing that dog around. So firm is its grip on that bone. It is not letting go. Now, some overweight dogs might have to let go, but you get the idea. These Jews were not letting go. 2 years have passed, and Paul is there, away from Jerusalem, over in Caesarea, and he's in custody. He's not able to preach the gospel. He's not traveling through Judea. He's not coming to Jerusalem. He's not going to the synagogues around the Roman world. He's in custody. 2 years. And as soon as Festus, the new governor, comes up to Jerusalem, they're immediately there. Now, what about Paul, Festus? What are you going to do about Paul? Felix has left him there to rot away in Caesarea, but that's not enough for us. And they're right on to it as soon as they have another opportunity with another governor, and they're trying to wheedle him. They're trying to twist his arm. They're trying to badger him into assisting them in doing away with the Apostle Paul. They are so unrelenting in their opposition to the Apostle Paul and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will not let go of this. And they are scheming the destruction of Paul in their vehement opposition to him. Yes, they want Festus to do something about this man, but they've learned enough that Festus is probably not going to react any differently from Felix. But maybe they can persuade Festus to bring Paul to trial in Jerusalem. And if that happens, well, that will never happen, because they'll do away with Paul before he ever gets to Jerusalem. Those 40 men who had taken a vow, they're pretty hungry by now. Well, not literally so. I'm sure they've eaten over the last 2 years. But they're hungry for revenge. They're hungry for an opportunity to get at Paul, who had slipped through their fingers 2 years earlier and prevented them from keeping their vow. They're full of anger and hatred against this man, and they're all ready, all 40 of them. Oh, they'll be ready, and others likely also will be ready to set an ambush on the road between Caesarea and Jerusalem. They were tenacious in their opposition to the gospel. One would have thought that after 2 years, things would have settled down. But the hatred in the hearts of these Jews has only grown and grown and grown. And they're careless of the law, and they're careless of Roman authority in their desire to see Paul dead. Are people like that today? Well, if you think not, you need to hear Dr. Luke. You need to listen to him. You need to know that he is saying to you today that this is a lesson to learn. That those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, those who hate the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who hate the truth of the word of God, are tenacious in their opposition to the truth of the word of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will not let go. It shouldn't surprise us that there are those who will not give up in their opposition against us. And they'll use underhanded means to achieve their ends. They'll spread rumours about us. They'll undermine the work that we do. They'll badger those who are in authority over us, our superiors in the workplace, so that we don't get the promotions that are due to us. And they'll use all manner of means in order to undermine what we stand for and how we are living our lives for Christ. And the temptation will always be to compromise, to fudge, to not be as clear in our statement of what is good and true and right. We will not be upfront about our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we don't face this kind of opposition, this kind of ridicule. But we must expect it. Now, I'm not saying that this happens every day to everyone to the same degree. But what I am saying is that Luke wants us to understand that we should expect opposition if we are loyal to Jesus Christ, if we are faithful Christians in this world. And some of that opposition will be severe. And some of that opposition, even as time goes by, will not grow any less, but if anything, will grow greater and greater. Now, there's a second thing that Luke points out to us in this passage as he continues this lengthy narrative concerning the trials of Paul. And that is that the governor was treacherous. Actually, two governors were treacherous. It seemed to be a mark of their position. What do I mean by the fact that they were treacherous? Well, they were not just, and they were not seeking justice. They were responsible for justice. But they were not seeking justice. Neither Felix nor Festus is seeking justice. As soon as Festus arrives on the scene, within 3 days of arriving in Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem. Caesarea was his seat of power. That's where he lived. That's where he functioned in his office as governor over that province. But Jerusalem was the second city. That was the next major place. And Jerusalem was a particularly important place because of the Jews. Because that was their center of operation. That was where they functioned. That was where Rome had given them a degree of autonomy to function within their religious legal system. And it was there that Festus wanted to go to gain a measure of this important city and its leaders. He was a man who needed to understand the subtleties of power in his province, to understand who it was that he had to favour, who it was that he had to look to be on his side. And this is what he's doing then as he heads to Jerusalem. He meets with the principal men of the Jews in Jerusalem. And he's there to gain a measure of what is it that makes these men tick. What is at the forefront of their ambitions, their dreams, their desires? What do I need to do to keep these important and relatively powerful men on my side so that I will keep the Jews on my side and maintain a degree of peace in this province? And so what these governors are concerned about is maintaining control. They're concerned about maintaining peace and order. They are not concerned about justice. They're not concerned about truth. And we see this play out. We saw it played out in the account of Felix and his interaction with Paul, who could find nothing wrong with this man who had been charged by the Jews, but nevertheless kept him in custody for 2 whole years for the simple reason that he desired to do the Jews a favour. And now Festus, as he begins to gain an assessment of the situation into which he has been placed, immediately is faced by these same Jews who are seeking from him a favour against Paul. And no doubt in their interaction with Festus, they've made it quite clear to him that this favour that they are seeking will work well for him. That if he grants this favour, then they will be on his side. And that he can be assured that there'll be no trouble from the Jews in Jerusalem if he demonstrates his willingness to work with them. Now, Festus, it's still early days for him. He still hasn't fully gained clarity as to the situations. And so his initial response is, no, Paul's in Caesarea, and I'm returning to Caesarea, so you come with me to Caesarea and place your charges against Paul there. So that does away with one plan that the Jewish leadership had of ambushing Paul on his way to Jerusalem and getting rid of him outside of the court and a trial. But they accompany Festus, and the day after he has returned to Caesarea, the court is called together and Paul is brought before them. And again, questions are asked and charges are laid and a defence is presented by Paul. But by this time, Festus is beginning to get a better grip on things. And now we're told that Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favour, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?" He's acquiescing to the demands of the Jews. He's realised that whatever issues they have against this man that have nothing really to do with Rome, he needs to keep these men on his side, or there will be trouble in Jerusalem and Judea and in this province that he has charge over. And that won't reflect well on his CV. That isn't going to do him good service as he climbs the ladder of the Roman hierarchy. He's indifferent to the truth, you see. He's not concerned about the truth. Festus is willing to play Paul to his own advantage. And that's what he proceeds to do. Even as Agrippa, the king, and Bernice, the sister of Agrippa, come from the neighbouring province and visit him. Probably this is a formal occasion in which they're coming to the new governor to pay their respects to him. And he raises the issue as they stay there for a long time. And he mentions to them about this prisoner, this Jew, and Agrippa and Bernice. Well, they're part Jewish, so they'll take an interest in this man. And they're also very loyal to Rome. So knowing that this man is under trial, under accusation from the Jews, is a Roman citizen, well, this ticks all their boxes of an interesting court case. And all the time, Festus is doing what Felix had done before him, and he's trying to maintain his own status. The way that he presents and summarizes the situation puts him in a good light every time. Oh, I thought this was a matter of some urgency. And so the very next day after they came down to Caesarea, I had Paul brought before me and heard the charges against him and listened to what he had to say. And then he appealed to Caesar. And now I need your help, because the charges that have been brought against him, they're not charges that would concern the great emperor. These aren't the charges to be brought before him. I don't really know. How do I send an innocent man before the emperor? You listen to him. You listen to the charges. You help me to have something to write, because I don't want to sound unreasonable. You see, this is Festus. He's working out how can he look good in this situation. How can he maintain law and order in Jerusalem? How can he advance his position before Caesar in Rome? And that's what concerns him, not the truth. And this kind of treachery in which truth has little part to play is the world in which we live. It's the world in which we live every day. Because it's a world that is at war against God. And in a world where God is denied, those who show allegiance to God will inevitably be treated according to the whims of those around them. Now, there ought to be justice, but justice is not the thing, you see. It's personal advancement that's the thing. It's looking good in the eyes of society or in the eyes of superiors. That's what's important in this world. And we see that that's what's important in this world, as over recent years we've seen changes to the laws of this land that have moved further and further away from the truth of God's word and the principles of morality that we see presented in God's word. And it's all been to satisfy the vocal in society with their demands and their urges to the leaders of society, that they must do this and they must do that and they must uphold the rights of these people and the rights of those people. And justice has no place, and the truth has no part to play. And this is the world in which we live as Christians, who are seeking to pursue truth and righteousness. And we will inevitably fall prey to those who will manipulate and use us and play us to their own advantage. And that ought not to surprise us, for this is how it was for Jesus, as Pilate washed his hands, yet nevertheless handed him over to be crucified. And this was how it was for Paul, who was pronounced innocent by Felix and Festus, and yet they kept him in custody. This is the reality of the world in which we live. But there's a third thing that Luke presents to us in this passage, something that he's declared again and again before and will do again in the future. And that is that there stood before these tenacious Jews and these treacherous governors a truthful apostle. This man spoke the truth. He spoke the truth about the charges that were brought against him. It's the same charges that were brought to Felix, that had been brought to the tribune, that are now brought before Festus. All Luke tells us about the charges themselves was that they were serious charges against him. Paul's defense tells us what those charges were, the threefold charges of the Jews, that he had broken the law of the Jews, that he had profaned the temple of the Jews, and that he was seditious and a ringleader against Caesar. And he denies them, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offence. He has been consistent in declaring his innocence against all charges, whether before the tribune or the governors. And he continues to proclaim the truth about the charges. He is not interested in a plea bargain. He's interested in the truth. But more than this, more than the truth concerning the charges against him, the Apostle Paul is concerned about the truth of the gospel. And we have a glimpse in this summary that Luke has given to us, that Paul has proclaimed the gospel. When Festus, in giving a summary to Agrippa, declares that it all centers around a man, a certain Jesus, whom the Jews say is dead and whom Paul says is alive. Paul has taken every opportunity to proclaim Jesus, to proclaim him as the fulfillment of the words of the prophets and as the fulfillment of the law of Israel. He has taken every opportunity to declare that Jesus was taken by wicked hands and was condemned and was executed, but that he rose again on the third day, and that he is alive forevermore. He has taken every opportunity to declare that this is the heart of the truth of the prophets. This is the longing, this is the hope that the Jews have been waiting for. And that there is coming a day in which the dead will rise again and there will be a judgment. And this one who died and who rose again will sit in judgment upon all people. This is what had struck fear into the heart of Felix. This is the same truth that Paul proclaims to Festus and will again before Agrippa and Bernice. Paul was a man of truth. Now, he knew his legal rights as well, and he wasn't reticent to take advantage of his legal rights. He declares to Festus, "I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I'm standing here in Caesarea before the appointed governor of this province. And the charges have been brought before you here, and I as a Roman citizen am rightly tried here, and no one is going to be able to hand me over to the Jews. You're not going to be able to get rid of me like that. This is legal. That is not." And Paul knew his legal rights, and he appealed to his legal rights. And in seeing the way that Festus was leading, in wanting to show favour to the Jews, Paul calls on his trump card, as it were, and he appeals to Caesar. Paul appeals to Caesar. And his appeal to Caesar protects him. His appeal to Caesar protects him from the treachery of the governor. His appeal to Caesar protects him from the tenacious scheming of the Jews. But there's something else that Paul's appeal to Caesar does. It puts the gospel in the position of priority. Because Jesus himself had appeared to Paul and had said to him that just as he had proclaimed the truth concerning Christ in Jerusalem, so he must do in Rome. And by appealing to Caesar, he guaranteed that he would begin a journey to Rome to be tried before Caesar himself. So it opens up the way to Rome and the way for the gospel to be proclaimed in Rome as Jesus Christ had declared to him. God is sovereign in all the unfolding events in these chapters. He is using the enemies of the gospel to advance the gospel. And it is through that means that the gospel would spread in Rome and throughout the Roman world. We are called to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, to live lives that are true, lives that are upright. But more than anything else, as we pursue true and morally upright lives, We are to live lives that proclaim the truth of the gospel. That is the priority for all of us. And we should understand that God uses the circumstances of our lives to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his sovereign providence, we are called, in the midst of changing circumstances, to maintain a life of truth. We are called to use the means that God has given to us and the opportunities that unfold for us to promote the gospel. And the opposition and the treachery of evil men will not prevail against the righteous purposes of God in our lives. The God who was with the Apostle Paul in his years incarcerated in Caesarea, in the days that he stood before judge after judge, in the months that would follow as he voyaged and journeyed to Rome. That God is with us. He's watching over us. And in the circumstances of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. And he's working out his purposes in all of these things for his glory and the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. So don't be surprised at the opposition. Don't be surprised that truth is undermined and justice is ignored. But maintain the truth. Maintain allegiance to Jesus Christ. And the gospel will prevail through you, even as it prevailed through Paul. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would help us to be courageous and bold in a day and age where Christians are marginalized and ridiculed. Lord, we know that this was the path that Jesus trod. We know that Paul walked it also. And we know that as servants of Christ, we ought not to expect anything different. So help us, we pray, to fill our minds with the truth of the gospel. Help us, we pray, to have a love for our neighbor that will be willing to endure suffering, that the gospel may have free course and be glorified through our lives. And we pray that whatever injustice we may face, through the tenacious opposition of those who hate you, that we will be given the strength to endure it and to remain faithful to our Saviour to the end and receive the crown of glory to sit with our Saviour forever. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.